Please turn your Bibles now to the book of 2 Corinthians. You can find this on page 1326 in the Pew Bible. We just started a series through this book last week. Didn't get very far. Got the first two verses where we learn about who the letter's from, Paul, and where it's going to the church of God in Corinth. And so last week we tried to set the context for this message. One of the brothers asked me if I was just going to do two verses every week, and I assured him no. We're going all the way up to verse 11 today, so we're flying and moving through this. If you are interested, I did a series on 1 Corinthians a couple of years back. You can find that on our website or on the sermon audio page, and you can see what we learned about this church from going through the first letter. Today I'll be reading verses 3 to 11 as Paul continues to introduce his theme to the church in Corinth. This is God's word. Let's give it our attention. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us as we consider it together this morning. Well, a few weeks ago, our congregation had a consultant come and do some work with us as we think about the future of our facility here. And the man who was supposed to come and meet with us, a man some of us have known for quite some time, was not able to come because his wife died sort of unexpectedly in some sense before the trip. So another man came, and the man who was with us, Jody, did a great job. But the man who was supposed to be with us was a guy named Kent, and Kent's wife, Bev, died just before he was to be here. And so I talked to Kent for the first time last week about what was going on, and he's kind of picking up the process with our consultant. And he told me that he himself had been dealing with a metastatic form of cancer. He's being treated. It seems to be going okay. And then suddenly, a little earlier this summer, his wife, Bev, wasn't feeling well. And so she went in, and turned out she had a form of cancer also, had surgery. Basically, the surgery, she went home briefly, but ended up in an infection and ended up back in the hospital. And so just a few days after their 50th wedding anniversary, she died. And he said to me, "This is not what I planned. This is not what we planned." He said, he's just retired earlier in the year, so he's kind of working only a part-time basis. We had a planned out west, a trip out west planned for the fall. We were signed up for a cruise this winter, and then next summer we're going to Europe to celebrate our 50th anniversary. He said, "I was absolutely convinced that when one of us died, it would be me. I would go first." And so then he repeated, this was not what we planned. And my guess is that that resonates with most of you, that at some point you've had plans and it didn't go like you had planned it, maybe just expectations. And God throws some monkey wrench into your life and plans get upended. You thought you were, you know, everything was moving this direction, and the next thing you know, you're moving a very different direction. And sadly, this is normal for our lives in a fallen world. Things like this happen to us. Hardship comes into our lives. And it can lead us to think, well, maybe God is upset with me. Maybe God's mad at me. Or maybe there's something wrong with me and I'm not doing what I should be doing. And the Christians in the church in Corinth had very strong ideas about these things. And they looked at Paul and all the suffering that Paul had been through, and they were prone to thinking there's something wrong with this guy. Like this really isn't how it should be done. And we talked about Corinth being a young boom town, and so a lot of people striving to get ahead. And their view of what the Christian life and ministry was very different than the view they were getting from Paul. Their view did not involve suffering and hardship. And so they were questioning Paul's legitimacy as a leader for them. And they were very much impacted by their culture, a culture which told them that pain and suffering was a punishment or a sign that you were not doing things the right way. They wanted glory, honor, progress. And Paul is writing to correct their thinking. And I think it's really easy for us, too, to often fall into this kind of thinking about what the Christian life should be and what ministry should be like. And what we see in this passage, it's the main point I put in your outline there, that we need to embrace affliction for Christ, knowing that it is the means by which we experience the comfort of God, but also how God enables us to comfort others. It's very significant. And children, if you want to draw a picture about the sermon, I think I asked you to draw a picture of maybe how you could encourage or comfort a friend who is sad about something. And so listen in the sermon. We'll talk about how we experience God's comfort. Well, the first thing I want us to notice, if you would like to follow along in the outline, is that if you live faithfully for Christ, affliction is inevitable. Now, Paul here, after his initial greeting in verses 1 and 2, and a pronouncement of blessing on them, then turns to what in a lot of the epistles would be a time of thanksgiving. I thank God for you. In this case, he just blesses God for God's what God has done. And so in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's really interesting. There's a lot of different names for God in the Bible. There's a lot of attributes of God that we can celebrate. And here is actually a fairly unique one where he calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And why is he emphasizing that? Well, we're going to talk more about God's comfort. But if God's the source of all comfort, they need to know that because they're living in a world in which they need comfort. And so then he goes on to really stress this in these verses. In verse 4, he talks about all our tribulation. In verse 5, he talks about the sufferings of Christ, which abound in us. And that word abound, it's like if you had a measuring cup, it's full to the top and then it's overflowing. Like it's more than what it's meant to hold. And he says our sufferings abound. In verse 6, he talks about the being afflicted. In verse 7, you are partakers of the sufferings. In verse 8, he talks about his trouble. And so this affliction, this difficulty is weighing heavily on his mind. And so for the word that's translated here, tribulation, affliction, trouble, that's all the same Greek word, and it's a word that means pressure. That we get in our lives, we get put in a vice that kind of squeezes us and makes life difficult for us. And whether that's our circumstances, whether that's actual persecution, whether that's just trials of various sorts. And what Paul's talking about here when he says, for example, the sufferings of Christ in verse 5 is broad. It's certainly not limited to persecution, although it would include persecution. But he has here the idea of what believers experience living in a world that's at odds with God. And we suffer in various ways, physical, emotional, social, financial, all of that is inevitable. I put some cross references there on the back of the bulletin. John 16:33 says, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And you can see why Paul's message would be disorienting to the Corinthians. These people were striving to get ahead. Some of them were quite wealthy. Some of them were seeking to be wealthy. They were trying to climb the ladder of success. And they didn't want to hear about a Christian life and ministry that involved suffering and affliction. And they would be asking, what kind of religion is that? We want a religion of victory, of power, something that we can be proud of, something that we can boast about. And it's quite striking how similar Corinth would be to our current cultural context. Now, if Paul brought his message to the church in China or Afghanistan or Iran or North Korea, right, they would say, of course, like, we understand this is what the Christian life is about. But it's only when you come to some place like we are here where, oh my gosh, that's not the message we want to hear at all. And we push back against that. Because so often, in our context, Christianity is just presented as a way to kind of make your life marginally better. You know, we know your life is pretty good. I mean, you know, you're Americans after all. But it could get a little better if you added Christ on top of what you already have. And some of the most popular churches in our country preach that message. Like, the gospel is a means of helping you have a better life. And Paul is talking about a very, very different gospel. I put a quotation from commentator Gary Miller in your outline. Paul emphatically impresses upon them that life isn't so much an upward march to recognition and prestige as a downward slide together through opposition into disgrace. I'm sorry, that's too much of a downer for you this morning. I apologize. But this is, of course, why they were questioning Paul. You really want to follow a guy who's telling you, whose message is this? This doesn't sound like the religion we want to follow. But we need to realize it's biblical and it's true. If you live faithfully for Christ, affliction is inevitable. But secondly, we see here that affliction opens the door for experiencing God's comfort. And so we might say, in addition to being inevitable, there is a sense in which, Paul tells us, affliction is desirable. Because God acts in our afflictions in particular ways that bless us. So he says there in verse 3, that God, who is the God of all comfort, and look at what he does. He comforts us in all our tribulation. So it's comprehensive. There's no situation in which God is not able to comfort us. And in verse 5, where he says the sufferings of Christ abound in us, but look at the second half of that verse, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So there's a comfort that comes, a consolation that comes with the suffering. Or in verse 7, he says, in effect, that they're confident that although they're going to have affliction, they are also going to have consolation. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will also partake of the consolation. I read from John 16 earlier, right? Jesus says, in the world you will have affliction, but he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And that's what Paul's saying. Yes, you will have affliction, but you will also have comfort. And the word that's translated here, comfort or consolation, is used 10 times in this little passage that we're studying. That's a third of the uses in the entire New Testament. So if you want a passage about comfort, this is it. This is the most comfort-intensive passage in the Bible. But now, one of the things that confuses us is because when we think of comfort, we're thinking of, you know, sitting up by the fire with our slippers on and a nice soft blanket over our knees or whatever, what our image of comfort is. And that's not really what's in view in the use of this word here in the original language. It's actually the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. Some of your Bibles will say that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And that word means someone who comes alongside you and stands with you and strengthens you. So really, when we read comfort and consolation here, we should be thinking encouragement, strengthening, you know, giving us starch in the backbone, giving us courage to deal with whatever we're facing. That's the idea. It's something coming along to strengthen us and to encourage us in our difficulties. And so then when he says in verses 3 and 4 that God is the God of all comfort and that he comforts us in all our tribulation, we understand that this is coming from a man who knew tribulation, Paul. And in every single experience that Paul had suffered, God's grace and God's comfort was there in equal measure to encourage him and to help him. And what Paul is telling us here is there is no genuine, lasting comfort for people outside of the comfort that God gives us through Jesus Christ. People are always trying to find ways to help them deal with life, right? You can do that through drugs, through hobbies, through relationships, careers, possessions. None of that works ultimately. The only thing that works is God. Pastor Gordon Ketty, writing about this, says alienation from Christ. Or we could say, well, let's just go away from Christ if we have to suffer. But he says alienation from Christ does not secure freedom from suffering, but it does cut us off from the only source of consolation. Where are we going to get the strength and the hope? It comes from God. And verse 5 is very helpful here because when it talks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So yeah, sometimes our suffering is kind of overflowing the glass. But when that happens, the consolation, the comfort that comes from God is also overflowing the glass. So that no matter how much we are pressed, God is there to meet our need and to uphold us. This is why we take so much comfort from Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He's like a father who comforts us and is near to us. So do you see what Paul is saying? He's not saying you should seek out affliction. He's not saying that the more you suffer, the more spiritual you are. What he is saying is that when affliction comes into your life, which it inevitably will at some point, then whatever the affliction is, the comfort of God will rise up to meet it in sufficient quantities to help you. And I'm sure you've seen this in your own lives. You've had to deal with some unexpected sorrow or difficulty, problems with your children, challenges with your health, difficulties at work, conflict with a neighbor, things breaking. And you think to yourself, I'm never going to get through this. And then you realize, I am getting through this. I don't know how I'm getting through this. I'm getting through this. God is seeing me through this. And this is what Paul's talking about. We're pressed in these situations, and yet God is there to uphold us. We don't know how we're going to make it, and yet we find ourselves making it because God is supplying what's needed for us. This is why, as we sang earlier in the service from Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist can say, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That there's an experience of God's strengthening grace that comes when we are tried. And that's a blessing for us. But thirdly, we see also here that experiencing God's comfort and affliction uniquely enables you to comfort others. So how does God's comfort come to us? Now, I'm talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit being there, helping us, and that's significant. But often the way God's comfort, encouragement, strength comes to us is through other people, through the people of God who come and offer practical help when it's needed, or offer a word of encouragement, or heartfelt prayers, or a sympathetic ear, or whatever is needed at a particular time. And so this passage tells us, you know, why we suffer sometimes. He says in verse 4, He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So children, if you're working on your picture, you're helping a friend who is sad. How do you do that? Right? You come along to encourage that person, your friend. But you can do that because you've been sad before. You know what it's like to be sad. You've been disappointed. Something that you hoped happened, was going to happen, didn't happen. And so you know what it's like, and that's what enables you to help others. David Garland, writing about this, says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. And that's a really helpful idea. We're going through this, so we're positioned now to help others. Paul elaborates in verse 6. He says, now if we are afflicted, he's talking about him and Timothy and Titus and these guys he's working with, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and your salvation. He's telling them that what we're going through so we're in a better position to help you go through the struggles that you're inevitably going to face. And so what's fascinating here is, far from apologizing, you know, Paul, they're saying to Paul, you're a sufferer, you're needy, and he doesn't deny it. He celebrates it. He says, yes, I am. And that makes me a more effective minister and servant of yours, because I've suffered and I can bless you through that. Now, we don't know exactly what the persecution, or even if the Corinthian church was really enduring much persecution at this time. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see they were struggling in a lot of ways, because they were trying to live too much like their culture and blend in with their culture, and they were compromising in a lot of ways. So if they follow what Paul is telling them in the letter of 1 Corinthians, for example, and they live distinctly Christian lives, if they're not suffering, they're going to be at some point. And Paul's saying, when that happens, you will be comforted and we will be able to help comfort you. And Paul here's not just describing, you know, kind of a one-off event. He's describing a pattern for our lives. We suffer, we're comforted. That enables us to comfort others. And one of the commentators says, if you want to be any use to God, then welcome to the rest of your life this pattern. Suffer, be comforted, comfort others. That's what we're called to. At the Last Supper, remember Jesus warned the overconfident Peter to watch and pray. Peter said, everyone's going to flee from you, Lord. If everyone does, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, watch and pray. And he went on to say, the devil has asked to sift you, Peter. And what happened? Peter was confronted by a servant girl and others. Certainly you're one of Jesus' followers. And Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. He fell catastrophically in his affliction. But what happened to Peter? After Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus came to him and he restored him. And he commissioned him, Peter, feed my sheep. You're going to go out and minister to my people. How's Peter able to do that? Well, Peter knows. Peter knows what it's like to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, to fall terribly. And now he's in a position to be a genuine source of help to people who may be struggling with different things. And we see this all the time. The couple who loses a baby, the elderly person who loses a spouse, a family whose child rebels, the person who loses his or her job, the young couple that's having trouble conceiving. These things come into our lives and they test us. And then God provides encouragement and help to us, and somehow we persevere and we keep going. And we may not really even understand how we're going, but we're going. And then we find ourselves in a position that we can actually help someone else in the church who's now going through one of these things that we've been through. And we can say, yeah, I've been there. I know it's hard, but God is going to get you through this. I know that. And here are some things that were helpful for me. And you realize that these things that come upon you, they're not random. They're not just coming to you out of the air. They're coming under the oversight and love of a God who has a perfect plan in all of these things. And this passage tells you one of the chief purposes God allows these difficulties to come into your life, so that you are in a position then to help other people in the future. And that's so profound. Your suffering has an important purpose in God's economy. The theologians say there's not anything wasted in God's economy. And so this difficult situation that comes to you, God's using that to help you be in a position to help someone else. And so this really challenges us not to be asking God, why is this happening to me? But to say, God, help me to learn from this and help me be in a position where I can help others. Because as we see here, experiencing God's comfort in affliction, that actually enables you to comfort others. And fourthly here, we see that God uses affliction to help you recognize where you must place your faith. Now, again, if somebody was accusing you of being weak, and you know, not dynamic enough, not preaching a gospel of success and victory enough, your response to that might be to list all your accomplishments. Well, you know, you think I'm not doing very well. Well, let me tell you about all the great things I've done, and I'll give you off my CV, and then that's how I'll defend myself. But Paul does not do that. And we'll see this throughout the letter. Paul goes back, he keeps doubling down on, oh yeah, you're right. You want to see my qualifications? Look, I'll show you my bruises. That's kind of his approach to this. But he does that here in verses 8 through 11. Because, you know, he's talking about this and he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." Again, that's that word, affliction, pressure, crushing, which came to us in Asia. And so he wants them to know. Maybe they knew what had happened, and he's just reiterating it. We're not really sure what this thing was. Some commentators think if you go back to Acts chapter 19, there's a massive riot that happened in Ephesus, and certainly his life was in danger there, but it doesn't exactly fit what he's saying here. So we're not sure what happened. But what we do know, and I think his focus is not on the details of what happened to him and his friends, but how God worked through it. What he says is, we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So whatever was going on there, he'd gotten to the point of, he was absolutely convinced that he was a goner. When he said we have the sentence of death, it's like an official proclamation of a death sentence. So that he thought God had decreed he was going to die. And that's pretty amazing, because whatever happened to Paul here, he didn't think he was going to survive. Now, Paul had been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been in shipwrecks, he'd been attacked by angry mobs, he'd had hit squads coming after him. But whatever this was here, he was sure he wasn't going to make it out. But Paul tells us why God allowed him to get into that kind of a situation where he despaired of life and thought it was all over. He says in the second half of verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So again, this is why God allowed this suffering into his life, so that he would place his confidence not in himself, but in God. And who is it? It is the God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So you see what's happening there. Like, so God takes him to the end of his rope. God delivers him. Paul learns to stop trusting in himself and only in God. And his confidence is that this is the God who will be there for me. I can have confidence in him. And one of the commentators notes that in order to be resurrected, and that's what Paul's talking about here figuratively, you have to be dead. You have to go all the way down. And as spiritually mature as Paul was, he apparently still struggled with trusting in himself and being self-reliant. And here he's saying God showed him not to trust in himself, but only in the God who raises the dead. Some years ago, some family members of mine were whitewater rafting on the Gali River. The Gali River is probably the most intense rafting on the east side of the Mississippi River, where every fall there's a massive lake there, and the Army Corps of Engineers drains out water out of the reservoir, and so this river picks up right under where the water's just coming out of the reservoir, and so it's unbelievably fast, and it's dangerous. And one of my relatives got thrown out of the raft and pinned under the water, and was just reaching, had her hand above the water, and that's all that the rest of the family could see was her hand. My brother said he was doing everything he could to try to get hold of her hand. He could not do it, and then she just disappeared. And they saw her pop out, you know, down the river. And she said to them, you know, I was fighting as hard as I could, and then I just quit because I realized I was dead. And I gave up. And when I gave up, that's when the water just shot me out, and I came out the other end. And sometimes God has to take us to the point where we give up, in a sense, in order to see that he's really got us. He's really there. He has us. And we can only learn that when we're in these kinds of situations. That's what Paul is talking about. It's terrifying and comforting at the same time. No matter how bad it gets, God has you. And it might have to get really bad sometimes to convince us of that. But what results from that is this confidence that Paul has. We trust that he will still deliver us. And Paul here is not talking about just let go and let God. He says in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. He counts their prayers as part of the process that God uses in bringing deliverance to us, that they may then all give thanks together for God's relief. So God uses affliction to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we might know who to trust, the God of resurrection power, the God who raises the dead. And then finally, we see that Jesus was afflicted for you to give meaning and purpose to all of your affliction. So how is it that God delivers us from death? You realize 9 to 10 years after Paul wrote this, he died. We think he was executed by Nero. And it's a very short time, 9 to 10 years after what we read here. Paul didn't say, you know, by these things that he was going to live forever in this world. He understood, even when he left this world, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God who raises the dead, was going to raise him from the dead and keep him in his care. John 11, verses 25 and 26, familiar verses where Jesus, speaking to Martha after her brother Lazarus died, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So the reason that sinners like you and me can receive comfort in all our afflictions, and the way we can be used to, by God to comfort others, the way we can learn to trust in the resurrection power of God is if we have put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus came from heaven to live on this earth and to suffer, outrageously suffer. Affliction of all different sorts, being poor, being deprived, being opposed throughout his public ministry, being persecuted, being lied about, being falsely accused and tortured and convicted and facing the judgment of God. And through all that, he was sustained by the comfort of God, and he entrusted himself to the resurrection power of God, and he rose victorious over the grave. And because he's done that, he is able to comfort us and to free us from judgment and to ensure that all of your afflictions have a purpose under the direction of his loving hand. We read this passage from 1 Peter earlier in the service. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. There's the call that we are to rejoice because in our afflictions, we experience our union with Christ and the joy of our salvation. And his grace comes alongside of us to help us as is needed and to equip us to help others. And when I was talking to this man, Kent, during the week, and he was talking about this wasn't what I planned, he went on to tell me that that morning, the morning before we talked, a bunch of ladies from the church had come over and were going through all of his wife's clothing to try to find people that could use it and to help him. And he said to me, God has given me an incredible peace through all of this. And he said, I absolutely could not be doing this without the help of the people from the church who've come alongside me to get me through this. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. We come alongside one another. Now, Kent is well positioned to help someone else when that opportunity arises. And so we need to understand that. There is effective service in the real world that Paul's talking about here. And it doesn't involve being free from affliction. It means going into affliction, embracing it as the will of God, seeking his comfort, and then being in a position to comfort others as we trust in the God who raises the dead, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his afflictions has delivered us. So embrace affliction for Christ, knowing that it is the means by which you experience his comfort to you, but also that you're enabled to comfort others. Let's pray and we'll ask for his help in this. Father, we confess that all too often our views are very much like the Corinthians, that the Christian life should not be one that involves hardship and difficulty. And we pray that you would forgive us to the extent that our expectations have been formed by those in our culture, those in our own selfish hearts. We pray for grace, Lord, that we would understand affliction not as punishment, but as an opportunity for us to experience your comfort in ways that we couldn't otherwise experience. And then also an opportunity for us to become equipped to help others in ways that we could never ordinarily do it. Lord, please forgive us for all the times we have grumbled and complained against you and sought to avoid difficulty just to make our lives easier. We pray for your help. And Lord, we do pray for those among us going through especially difficult afflictions even at the moment. That your grace would rise up to give comfort and strength as is needed, that we as a church body would support one another, and Lord, that you would help us to see the purpose and the meaning that you have given our suffering as you use it to help equip us to be able to help others. Lord, we pray that our trust would be in the Lord Jesus, in the resurrection power that he promises us no matter what we go through. You will deliver us and you will take us to be with yourself. Please help us even this week as we apply these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll respond back to God's word by singing from Psalm 145. So if you turn over to Psalm 145, selection B. Full of compassion is the Lord, and he is gracious, and his graciousness abounds. So he is the Father of mercies, as we read earlier. Stanza 6, his mercies cover all he's made, right? He'll comfort us in all of our afflictions. Stanza 8 says, all those brought low, the Lord will lift up, and those who fall, he will sustain. And we rejoice that whatever we go through, God is with us to hold us up and to help us, so that we might in turn help others. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to him.